Good evening again, everyone. Good evening, Clem. It's good to see you. Josh.
You all.
Everyone else that didn't answer. All right, grab your Bibles out and turn to Psalms number 40. Psalms 40. Josh, it's not even like you're a school teacher. Why are you picking on my English? I was edumacated, man. All right. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we will do a bit of reading. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful, marvelous, almighty self that loves us as Christians, and we don't deserve your love, but you love us anyway. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. Just pray you'll bless your word to us tonight. Lord, help us as we go over these verses tonight, Lord, that we will have understanding and be challenged by something tonight too, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in a not really, but yes, it is a continuation from last Sunday night's message. We're going to read the same passage, but we're sort of going on to a different aspect, quite a different aspect of this familiar passage. So follow with me. We're going to read down to verse number 8. So Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy marvellous works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So last week we talked quite a bit about four-wheel driving and getting bogged, and it was we compared my bad driving skills to basically to a Christian walk, and that there are some points in our lives that we have to go through a horrible pit, and we have to get, as Christians, we have to go through circumstances that are not the best and funnest around us, places we are not wanting, desiring to be, but that is the path that we have got to go through, and if we are consistent and follow God's leading, he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. But then we also discussed about how sometimes we go chasing off out of God's will for our lives, and we get off the path and we get stuck in the mud and we get bogged and we're there, and the troubles that that brings for us. So the psalmist David, as he accounts, verse 1, 2, 3, he then talks about, end of verse 2, he talks about how God then can, if we let him, if we ask him, will pull us out of the mud and get us back on the right track and establish our goings. Verse 3, we talked about how he then changes what our mouth does. He puts a new song in our mouth, a song of praise unto our God, the God that does so many marvelous and wonderful works. I can tell you from experience that being bogged, one of the best, once you've been bogged for a while and you're bogged up to the axles and you're in deep and you had no one to come and help you, but when someone comes along to pull you out and you're finally out of the mud, it is a relief, and all you can do is you're happy. You know, you're happy. You can love when you're digging yourself out and you've got no winch and things are looking pretty like you're going to be there for a while, but help comes. You've got a lot of good things to say when you've been pulled out of that mud. Praise the Lord, he pulls us out of the mud. He puts a new song, a song of praise, in our mouths. Many shall see it and fear it and shall trust in the Lord because of it. because of what we do. We give a testimony of what God has done for us. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. As Christians, we need to be trusting in God to help us, lead us. But verse 5 is what we want to be talking about tonight. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Have you ever stopped to consider the miraculous, the powerful, the wonderful things that God has done for us in our past? You know how we sort of tend to only remember the bad things and always forget the good things? Have you ever noticed that? We do. You know, we remember all the times we got in trouble as kids. We got smacked for that, and we got in trouble for that, and we got told not to do that again, had to go to my room for like 3 days and a couple of years, and got fed bread and water, and, you know, we remember all that terrible stuff. Lauren has some really weird punishments. Maybe her parents might be listening to this. They're not weird as in bad, but she was fighting with her sister once, and she always remembers this. She was fighting with her sister once so much that her mum tied them together. And they had to do everything for the rest of the day. They couldn't leave each other's side, and they learnt not to fight with each other.
A fighting shirt.
A fighting shirt.
They both have to get into the shirt.
All right. That is an awesome idea. We might need to do that for camp or something like that. No, we're not going there. Okay. But that is our life. That is our nature as humans. We remember the worst and forget the best. And so when we're at our worst, we often, because we're not thinking about what, you know, the good things that God has done for us, we're just thinking about how bad our circumstances are, how deep this mud is. We forget, and so often we just continue on in our depression, and our minds aren't focused on God, and so we just keep thinking of what these circumstances are around us, and we just wallow in our mud. We're stuck in that pit. We give up. We don't try to get out. We don't try to call out for help. We just sit there and we swallow in our self-pity. When, you know, when there's a downtime, when you're stuck, you know what you should do? You need to turn to the Lord, right? If we turn to the Lord, He is the God that can pull us out. He is the God that can save us. He is our salvation. And if He saved us before, surely He can save us again, right? You know, if He's rescued us from whatever situation we've got ourselves in, surely He can do it again. I mean, it's not like He's changed. It's not like He's lost His powerfulness. It's not. There's that verse that talks about God's arm being short. His arm doesn't go short. He doesn't become a cripple or anything like that. You know, He is who He is. He has continued. And so, when we're in the dumps, when we're in our self-pity, when we're thinking the world is against us, we can look to the Lord. We can strengthen ourselves in the fact that He, in who He is, in His nature, in His all-powerfulness, in His wonderfulness, in His fact that He is God. So, challenge for you tonight already. Challenging you. There's my good English coming out again. Remember God's wonderful works. Many are thy wonderful works. Verse 5 says that they are uncountable. If someone was to try and list all the miraculous things, the impossible things that God has done throughout history, he couldn't do it. There's a song that talks about, I can't remember the words properly, Lauren, but it says something about if the skies were the chart and the ocean, the ink, we could never write the good things. You might know the song. Anyway, it's a really good song if you knew what I was talking about. Yeah. Anyway, we could never. John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, said that he could not write down all the things that he had seen the Lord Jesus do in real life. And yet we have the whole Bible and we still don't know everything that God has done, but they are marvelous. They are wonderful. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, would they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know, when we're in that pit, if we just took some time, thought a bit clearly, and focused on what's happening and how to get out, we should remember that God can save us, because he's done it before. He's helped so many people before. We have, the Bible is full of accounts of what God has done and can do. So, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the memorials in God's Word. Okay, what's a memorial? Someone with Clarice, do you know what a memorial is? Something to remember something by. That is right. Describe a memorial to me. A war memorial would represents. Yes, so a war memorial might represent a battle or a war that's happened somewhere and the soldiers that went there, and we can go to that place now and we can see the war and we can see the names of those people that gave their lives to defend our country. That is a memorial. That is something that's happened. That is a bit of history, isn't it? Who likes history? Yes, history is good. I like history. History is good. If you don't know history, there's a saying that says, if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. Have you ever, do you forget what you do wrong? Yeah, and you do it again? Yep, you forgot history, didn't you? You know, the Bible is full of memorials that warn us of things that people have done in the past that were mistakes, so we don't have to make those same mistakes. There's also full of memorials that remind us of things that God has done to save people. And we're going to look at some of them in a moment. There are things that God has specifically told the children of Israel or to the church to remember and to do in a remembrance of what God has done. When we go for a drive, we may go into the city, we might see a statue. And that statue reminds us of a bit of something that happened in history. We might go to near the top of the Palmerston Highway, and we'll see a pile of rocks. Have you ever seen piles of rocks on the side of the road? There's a pile of rocks right near like a bridge or a lookout, and on it will be a big brass plaque that reminds us of the people that made that bridge or made that highway. It's a memorial of what's happened. What was I going to say? Oh, if you go up to hike up to Carrington Falls, and you get up to the falls there where the railway line crosses over the top of the falls, there's a little plaque there, about yay big. It's only small, but it's a little memorial for a man that was killed when they were building the railway across the waterfalls there, and there was a flash flood and he was swept away. A little memorial to remind us of things that has happened in the past. If you would take your Bibles, please. I want to just tell you a few. We'll do probably a bit of pop quiz time. Pop quiz. I haven't got any Smarties or Minties to throw at you if you get the answer right. I'm sorry. Not playing? Oh, that's not a good attitude. All right, what are some, I'm sort of giving you the idea of what I'm thinking of. What are some memorials in the Bible? Memorable events that we can learn from. Clarice, you've already tried. Emma. Very good. You remember how in Noah's Ark, after Noah's Ark, when everyone came out of the Ark, we're going to read the passage in a moment, but God put the rainbow there. We'll save that for a second. Give us some more tries or attempts.
The rocks that the tribes put in the middle of the Red Sea.
Middle of the Red Sea. Red Sea or Jordan? Jordan? Red Sea. Because we're about to look at the Jordan. Okay. All right, that is another good one, Carlos. The Last Supper. So, communion. Yes. Sorry?
I don't know if this is kind of thing, but Jesus said, remember once
why. Yes. Oh, yes. If you were walking outside of the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, you would come across a very interesting memorial, wouldn't you? A very interesting statue. A statue to remind you to stay away from sin. You'll see the statue of Lot's wife turned to salt.
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Yep.
Just the cross itself. A constant reminder that he's there for us and he died for us.
The picture of the cross. Yep. Reminds us of.
Church is a memorial.
You see, you guys are like, I'll say that again for the camera. So church is a memorial because we are in church, we are learning about God, we are learning about what he has done. And so by being here, it reminds us of what God has been. You guys have come up with a heap that I hadn't even thought of, okay? Which goes to show that God's word is full of reminders of his miraculousness. That's a pretty good English word. Miraculousness. He's awesome. All right. We're going to go over a couple that were mentioned already. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We are going to be looking at some of those memorial plaques, you could say. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12. And this tonight is probably more so just sort of an encouraging type of message to remind us of the God that we serve, the God that we love. Remind us of who God truly is. It is important for us to take time to remember God. If we can get so busy rushing around not knowing what's going on. We're not focusing. We get so distracted by our lives that we don't see God at work anymore. We don't see God in our lives. I think it's terrible that when you ask some young people and some old people, you know, a history question, a common history question, and they haven't got a clue what it is because they didn't know. And it's just who knows. You all live here on the Tablelands. Who was Atherton? What was the first name of Mr. Atherton? Clem, thank you. You didn't put your hand up, so you failed. All right. Okay. Did you know that?
Well, maybe not.
Did you know that? Yep. Atherton, the city of Atherton, was named after John Atherton. What's some more interesting trivia? There wasn't a guy named Melinda. As far as I know, that was an Aboriginal word, okay? Look, just to move on for the sake of time, if we were to spend time, there is lots that we don't know about where we live and what's going on around here. We don't know about the history of where we are, and yet we live here, we breathe here, we move, we go to school, everything, we just don't know. And so it is important for us, and it's just the same as the important for us, as Christians, to be focused and remembering and reading through God's word so we get an understanding of who God is and what he has and can do and can do again. All right? So that's why tonight we're going to take some time to do this, to remember who God is. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12, okay? Read with me here. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you and for perpetual generations." Noah has just come off the ark. He's already offered some sacrifices to God. God was pleased. God then makes a covenant with Noah that he's not going to flood the earth again to destroy all flesh. God says that this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Go to verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Have you ever been through a flood? Anyone? Been in a flood? Sort of? Big flood?
Big flood?
Big enough to cover the city? That's a big flood. Unless it was Melinda. That's not that big of... All right. Big floods. I've been through a little bit of a flood. It wasn't a flood. I was about 10 years old and our backyard was full of water. There was a lot of water. We were pretty excited. Been in drought for 3 years. We were excited. I have no idea what a real flood is like to go through. But I can have a sort of understanding in the sense I've seen videos, I've seen pictures, I've seen the devastation of what a flood can do. And you know what? When I see a rainbow, I'm so thankful that God has promised he's never going to destroy the world again with a flood. There's going to be another destruction coming for this world, but it's not going to be by water. So the rainbow is an encouragement, a reminder of God's power, but also a reminder of God's grace. God spared Noah and his family because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They trusted and believed in God. One family out of everyone alive on earth, but God rescued them. All right, another one. Turn over to... I think I've forgotten to write down the reference here, but it's Exodus chapter 12, I believe. Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. Now let me just find some appropriate verses here because I have forgotten to write them down. Exodus chapter 12. Now, for Israel, it was pretty impressive that they got to see God's might and power through the 10 plagues through Egypt. How God had to humble Egypt as a nation through and by the examples of his strength so that Egypt would release the Israelites from slavery. But they held on and they held on. They would not release them. They were stubborn people. And it took to the last plague for Pharaoh's heart to be softened enough that he let them go. 12, 13, 14. This passage covers a lot of it. Let's look in 12, verse 21. We'll read down to verse 24. So, the memorial of the Passover. Okay? The memorial of the Passover. God told the Israelites to remember how he brought them out of Egypt. The last plague, when the angel of death was coming to kill every firstborn. It's pretty serious stuff. But the only way to escape was if you had the blood of a lamb painted on your door frame, your front door, on the sills and above the top. And that the lamb that was slain was then became the feast, the picture of the sacrifice lamb, a picture of what Christ would do for us in this world. So read with me in verse 21, when Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. We'll just leave it at that because that gives a good enough picture. The Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is a reminder that God led the Israelites out of Egypt, a reminder of the angel of death passing over the houses whose doors were painted in the lamb's blood. It is a type, a picture of how a Christian has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So, at New Testament church, we don't keep the Passover. I know as growing up, my family has reenacted the Passover sometimes, and it was just interesting. It gave us a more of an understanding of what the ceremony, I guess you could say, how it unfolded and how it was performed. And that was good. And it gives me a bit more of an idea of what they went through. We don't have to keep this Passover as Christians, but it's there. It's still a reminder of who God is and what he's done. And it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. This is another interesting, I did not know this one until last night. Another memorial, another reminder. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 35. Numbers 16, where are we? Have you ever heard of Korah? How do you say it? Korah. Who was Korah? Lauren? That was the bad person, and to use Lauren's words, that was the bad person that went against Moses and got swallowed by the earth. There was a group of people there too, she's clarifying, and she's right. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. He led a rebellion, and there was a huge following with him, at least 250 men that followed with him in rebellion against God's anointed priesthood. They wanted to be the priests. They basically said, hey, we don't reckon God's actually really talking to you guys. We don't reckon God has actually put you in charge. So, well, let's prove it. Moses said, let's prove it then. All right, let's offer some incense. You guys offer incense, and Aaron came out to offer incense, and Moses said, if you're on Korah and his guy's side, go stand with them. If you're not, get away from them. Don't stand there. It's not going to be a safe place. Let's read from verse, 35. Actually, let's go back to verse 31. And it came to pass, as they had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, just hang on a sec there. Have you ever seen the earth open? Have you seen it? Have you been in New Zealand when there's an earthquake and it starts shifting and opening and closing? Is that a lot of power? Can you do that?
The earth facing Pakora shifted over 2 meters.
To imagine that the earth, Leopold just said, that the earth could move in the place that he's seen up to 2 meters. You know, that wasn't someone jumping up and down on the ground to make it like move up. That's a lot of power that makes that happen. That's a lot of light. I don't even know how to describe it to make that happen. But God can do it. And God did it. Opened the earth up directly under these rebellious people. They fell in and then it closed up. Not to mention that the fire then fell from heaven in judgment for their sin. You know, God doesn't take sin lightly, does he? He takes it kind of seriously. When you rebel against God, he takes that kind of seriously. I wouldn't recommend it. I'd recommend staying on his path and his will for your life. You know, when you serve him, love him, he blesses you abundantly. If you turn a rebellion against him, the earth opened up and... But this is the interesting part, verse 36 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter the other fire yonder, for they are hallowed. Okay, so the 250 guys that were burning incense in their censers, that just got consumed by fire, they then got the censers, verse 38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and there were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. I never knew that. I'd never heard of that before. Now, I'm not quite sure whether these were a permanent covering or if it was a dust covering or whatever it was that got removed or something. But on the altar, every time someone that came to make a sacrifice, they saw these brass plates, these coverings. seats that they knew where they came from. It was a memorial of how God had dealt with sin. It was a reminder of what had happened. Some memorials are a reminder not to commit sin. They are a reminder to keep serving the Lord. And they are a reminder of what happens when we depart from God's word. Another one, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Another memorial that God has for us. Well, for in this case again for Israel. I'll get it right eventually. The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12 to verse 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou hast a servant, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Wherefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. It was a remembrance to Israel of how God rescued them from Egypt. It was a day that they set aside to remember that what God had done for them. It was also, and in other places we read about it, illustrates how God created the world in the 6 days of creation, and then God rested on the seventh day. There's a lot of different things that go with the Sabbath day, but it's a reminder to us of who God is. And as us as Christians, it still reminds us. We read these verses and we read about the Sabbath, and it reminds us of God's almighty power to bring those people out of Egypt, to bring them through the Red Sea, to bring them through the deserts, to lead them for those 40 years. Even though that was not his plan for them, we see that God is truly an almighty God. Exodus chapter 16 is another one. Exodus chapter 16. Actually, don't move. Close your book. What's in the ark?
Ark of the Covenant.
You can't clarify the question if you've already put your hand up. Oh, you cut me off. Lauren reckons she's got an answer over here. What's in the ark, Lauren? One thing.
The rod that budded.
Whose rod was it? Aaron. No calling out, Clem. Do what? What's the other thing?
The tablets, the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments? Yep. All right, Clem, what's the last one?
Manna.
A bowl of manna. In the Ark of the Covenant, there's three things. I believe that's the only three, isn't there? I'm looking at Josh because he's a deacon. He should know this.
No, there is.
Anyway, it doesn't matter. We will we'll get Pastor to do a history on what's in the ark for us later. But the bowl of manna. Go to Exodus 16. Again, a reminder, and this time of God's provision for the Israelites. Even though they were murmuring and whinging about him, he still provided them with food. Exodus 16, verse 32. And you guys are familiar, I'm pretty sure, with the account of the manna, that the Israelites had run out of food, and God sent this. It's described in verse 31. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So like we're sort of imagining a sort of a white top of bread, and that's sort of the flavor, the coriander and honey flavor that it was. And every morning they would go out, and this bread would be upon the ground. And they would gather it, and they would gather enough for their family. But if they gathered too much, and they gathered enough for tomorrow, it would go rotten, and it would stink. But on Saturday, they did have to gather more for the Sunday. For the Friday, they had to gather it for the Sabbath, the Saturday. And that was another reminder of the Sabbath day. But God sent this manna, and for 40 years he sent this manna. For 40 years, they ate the same food. Could you imagine being a kid growing up in the first day of that 40 years, and 40 years later, all you've eaten is manna? And like, all you know is manna? But, you know, the manna actually took care of, you know, it was nourishing, it was everything that they physically needed. And as a reminder, verse 32 and downwards tells us that God told them to put a pot of that in the ark to be carried around with them. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Until they came to a land inhabited, and they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. That's a lot of manna. And quail. Fecal. And quail. All right. But God took care of them. And to remind Israel for the years and years later, you know, when the ark was sitting in King David's temple, there was a pot of manna in there to remind them of what God had done for them in the wilderness. Aaron's rod was still in there, a living tree branch. So you can imagine in King David's time, in King Solomon's time, and later on when the ark was still in the temple, that there was a couple thousand year old rod of living flowers in there. Just to remind how amazing and powerful God is. Alright, we did the manna. Now, memorial stones. I'm trying to get through this quickly, guys. Stones. Like we talked about driving past the bridge, in that we see a pile of stones. We call them a khan, I believe it's how you pronounce it. A khan of stones to remind you that something happened there. If you go drive all the way up the Stuart Highway, you will see, because they had nothing else to use to make a pretty impressive statue to remind people, because there's like nothing on the Stuart Highway, it's a desert. But they'll get together all these rocks and just make a great big pile of rocks, and they'll concrete, they'll sort of make it like into a towery thing so that you can see that something important happened there. Some of those things that they think are important are kind of desperate, but they were trying to keep the road trip interesting, I guess. But there are some pretty important piles of rocks around. They're important. They remind us. All right. Go to Genesis chapter 28. So, there are some stones in the Bible that are specifically mentioned to remind us of what happened at that place. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Jacob has just deceived his brother Esau, deceived his father, and stolen his brother's birthrights. Etc., etc. And now he's running for his life because his brother's upset with him for some reason. He gets to a place, it's night time, he decides to lie down to have a sleep. He's got nothing. He's got no horse, he's got no saddle, he's probably wearing sandals so they wouldn't make a comfy pillow, so he gets a rock to be his pillow. Now that's camping. Verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went down to Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and then lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his dream. Man, that type of dream would wake you up, wouldn't it? That's a pretty impressive dream. And he clearly did not forget that dream either. He woke up. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he named the place, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. You know, everyone that traveled past that spot would see this one, maybe several stones, You know, you see a stone, you sort of expect it to be lying down. This one's standing up like a pillar. Straight away, you're like, why is that stone there? You know, so people then ask the question, why is that stone there? And so the story then gets told again and again and passed on of what happened when God visited Jacob in a dream and reaffirmed Abraham's and Isaac's promise to Jacob. The promise of the promised land, the promise that their seed, their family, their children, their grandchildren would fill the promised land. Jacob and his sons were the first to go into Egypt. So there was still a long time to go. But you can imagine when they came back out of Egypt and they came along to that spot, to Bethel, and they saw that stone, that pile of stones there. Wow, this is a promise. God made a promise here to our forefathers, to our grandpas and grandmas, to great-great-great-great-granddaddy Jacob, that we were going to come into this land. A pile of stones. Go over to... Wow, I was really bad at not writing down references. 1 Samuel. We'll have to do a quick searching. 1 Samuel. Another stone. Pretty big stone this time. 1 Samuel is early on, and it is in chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 7. Israel is at constantly been at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines had the better army, and Israel was not yet, well, they didn't have a king yet. They were sort of not working together like they should be, and they definitely weren't trusting in the Lord and walking with the Lord closely like they should be. And so they were struggling. They were struggling with these battles. They weren't winning as many as they should be. And so we read about Samuel, the prophet Samuel, the judge Samuel, and what he does here. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Can you imagine if there was a battle today and one side prayed that God would do something, and God sent a bit of thunder and unnerved the enemy so much. Thunder. You know, boom, boom, boom stuff. I mean, it is kind of scary, but these are big, brave soldier guys. They're not meant to be scared of nothing, anything. They're not meant to be scared of anything. And they were so upset that Israel was able to then go into battle and destroy them and make them to flee. Israel did not have a big army or a good army. Very soon after this, we read about Saul and the army that he had to deal with, and they were scared and terrified and went running away and hiding in holes. Here, God does a miraculous, supernatural, I guess you would almost say, thing. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethgar. Verse 12, though, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that's what Ebenezer means. It means help. The God that helped. The God that took care of. Every time they walked past that stone had a name. Ebenezer. Just to remind them that God is their help. That God takes care. God is our help too. Now, lastly, we'll go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And I really do love this passage. This whole passage of how Israel went into Egypt, went into the promised land. You know, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. Now's time to go in and conquer. But there's a river in the way. And Israel's not a small country anymore, so it's not just a matter of like a couple of guys holding their clothes above their heads and walking across. There's a couple million people here. And they've got to get across this river, and this river is in flood. We can spend a lot of time talking about what happens and what God says to Joshua, and Joshua then says to the people, and how they were to prepare themselves spiritually before they would go across the river. And there's a lot of things that go on. But specifically, to summarize, the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and walked down to the river. And as they walked in, the water receded. And I believe it says it held itself up on one side. Don't quote me on that. We'll have to look at that verse again. But basically, as they walked in on dry land, and they went down to the bottom of the Jordan River, the mighty Jordan River, it was dry land for them. And they all of Israel was able to walk across. And then when they got to the other side, the priests came out on the other side, and then the waters went back to normal and started flooding. You ever tried to stop water? Who's ever spilled a cup of water over on a table? Lauren? I do it all the time, don't I? It happens. We spill water over on the table. Have you ever then tried to stop it? And you put something over here and the water goes there. Put something over here and the water goes back that way. And you're like, ah! Well, that's not a problem for God. He can stop a whole river. He could stop a whole ocean. He did that to the Red Sea, didn't he? Psh, walk on dry ground. We went fishing today, Tyson, didn't we? And for some reason, we ended up in the water, didn't we? Yeah, what was the bottom of that water like? Yeah, it was really muddy and it was really cold too. It would have been really nice if God had parted that water so that I could walk across to unhook my fishing line from the post, the bridge, on the other side. That would have been a lot nicer than, you know, doing the whole tippy toe and it's coming up and it's getting high, it's getting really cold. But that didn't happen for me, but it happened for the Israelites, didn't it? Parted the Jordan River. And they walked through on dry ground. They didn't have to go through that icky, squishy mud. They didn't have that mud come up between their toes and clamp on their legs and on their clothes. They just walked across. God did a miraculous thing so that they could get to his promised land, the land promised to them. But they had to do one thing while they were there. And I didn't really realize this until studying this out. They made two piles of stones this time. Let's read through. Well, that's a lot of reading, but it's going to have to happen. Joshua 4, verse 6. That this may be a sign unto you. We're going to have to go to verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. 12 men, one from each tribe, was assigned to grab a stone from out of the bottom of the Jordan River. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Well, that's what the verse says. So, it would be interesting to know. I'll tell you what, I'd like to go see. No, I haven't researched. There is some interesting... it's sort of hard, because there's a lot of charlatan archaeologists that say they find things, and they're just sort of making it up just to get... They're sort of like Indiana Jones glory hunters. They are. It's sad. So when you do Google and research some of this stuff, it comes up that, yes, we've found the place where Israel crossed the Red Sea, because there's a pile of rocks on this side. You know, was that pile of rocks moved? Was it, you know, there's just a lot of things we just don't know. That's pretty impressive. One boat to be found 50 times, and it hasn't been in the water floating around. So we don't know, but there are a lot of things that we do find. When you go searching through the Red Sea, there is one spot where there's all these chariot wheels, but they're not chariot wheels anymore. They're just piles of coral in the shape of a chariot wheel. If you go find the pictures, we've done it for youth group. There's pictures of them. It's undeniably, that's a wheel. And there's a lot of them. And there's horse bones and different things like that. You know, and it's, you know, it's a way down and it's a way out. And the Red Sea is quite deep. So I can imagine that you're probably going to find the camp on the other side of Israel. At least you'd know where that camp was. Whether the stones are still standing today, you know, like there's been a lot of wars happening over there now. And there's a lot of sacred sites that have been absolutely destroyed by evil men, I guess you could say, Muslims, different soldiers, you know, it's happened, sadly. Verse 9, so Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Now, midst, or is it to one side? Not quite 100% sure how that was interpreted. One guy suggests that it's sort of towards the far side, so that if you're on that side, you're going to see that pile of stones still. And so if you're on the far side of Jordan, you're going to know this is where they came in. And they carried the other 12 stones to where they camped that night, a little ways away, and made a pile there too. So on both sides, at this time when they were riding, and for I'm sure for a future afterwards, they knew where Joshua and Israel crossed the Jordan River. They knew where God performed a miracle. Verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, but so as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Did they?
No.
Israel didn't fear the Lord their God forever. This was the beginning of a horrible time for them. For the life of Joshua, they served and followed the Lord. Then after that, they yo-yoed up and down, serving Lord, serving idols, serving Lord, serving idols. And they went back and forth like that, and they've continued that for the rest of their lives. All they had to do was remember when they came into the Jordan River, to remember that their God is more mightier than any of those other gods that they worshipped in the Promised Land, the heathen gods. Well, they didn't remember that. They didn't look back at that pile of stones. They didn't consider what God has done and continues to do. They just went off on their own way and then got really discouraged and stuck in their sins. And then God had to send along a mighty man of faith to lead them back to the Lord. Israel enters the time of the judges now. And like I said, they went up. As long as there was a good man to lead them, they served the Lord, and as soon as he died, they just went back to their old sins. The generations forgot. The parents of that man, the mighty man of God, remembered. But they didn't tell their kids. They forgot to tell their kids what the pile of stones means. They didn't pass on the information. And so when their kids became adults, and their kids became adults, that information was forgotten. You got to remember that they didn't have a physical written Bible that everyone could have. It was quite limited to who had the Word of God. And really it was only what Moses had written at this stage. So things like a pile of rocks was pretty important. And yet they forgot. They forgot that the Lord is our Ebenezer, our help in times of trouble. They forgot that the Lord is our provider, takes care of us. He provides every need. He gives us manna in the wilderness, food when there's no food. They forgot about Korah and the altar and the covering on the altar. The covering that was made out of the censers of 250 men that died in rebellion against God. And they went and made the same mistakes. Go read the book of Joshua and Judges. If you want an interesting, gripping read, read those books. It's pretty devastating how quickly mankind can turn away from God. They forgot who God was. The rainbow of the promise. God keeps his promises. We haven't had a flood that's destroyed the earth in the last 5,000 years. But there is a destruction that's coming. And those that are still on earth at the time of the great white throne judgment is not going to enjoy that destruction when the elements will melt with a fervent heat and they will be sent to hell. Lake of fire, sorry. Because they don't believe in God. So, who do you trust in? Let's just go back to Psalms chapter 40. We'll read that verse in verse 5 again, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Our God is an almighty, powerful God. And there is nothing that's happened to us that hasn't happened to someone else in this world before. There's nothing that we're going through that someone else hasn't already gone through. There's no new type of sin. It's all happened. There's no new type of situation. It's all been there. And God can help you through them like he's done that for other people too. But you've got to be trusting. You've got to be following. You've got to have your hand out for him to lead you through the pit of despair, from the miry pit. And if we make a mistake and get in that pit by ourselves, he will pull us out if we let him. If we let him. If we ask him to forgive us, he will promise to save us. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that this may have been a challenge to someone here tonight. I know it's been a challenge to me. Lord, it's just so great to be reminded of who the God is that we worship. You're not a God like the heathens. You're not a God that is just stone or wood that can't hear and can't see and doesn't have a heart to love us. Lord, we thank you that you are a true and living God. You are really the only God. Lord, we thank you for your wonderfulness. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We don't deserve your help or your compassion, Lord, but you still give to us, Lord, more than we could ever need or deserve. Lord, you offered salvation to us. Lord, I pray that tonight everyone here and everyone listening might have that reassurance in their heart of their salvation. Lord, the reassurance that the God that they are trusting in is a God that is trustworthy, that we can trust in, a God that is almighty, all-powerful, his works are wonderful, marvelous works. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray tonight that if someone needs to make a decision for you, that they would do so And Lord, if that we need to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and get back on the path where we should be, Lord, that you would do so. Work these things in our lives that we would be yielded unto you. And Lord, take those steps to turn back to you, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray for that you'll just continue to work and bless in this church. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.